Then Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, and he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went to his with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the river, in the Jordan, seven times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And we're going to stop right there. Wow. The more I read the story, the more I get fascinated by some of the details. It would be helpful for us as we are looking toward this new year, and we're going to see how all this ties together in just a little bit. But as we're looking at that, think about who Naaman was. Scripture says he was a great man in the sight of his master. He was highly regarded, and the Lord had given to him victory to Aram. No, just stop right there for a second. The Lord, and here it's in my version, it's in all caps, and that means Jehovah or Yahweh. The God of the Israelites had given the king, particularly this soldier, victory over his enemies. Probably from the context of the first few verses, the victory that he'd given was over the Israelites themselves. Now, just stop and chew about that. God had given the enemies of Israel victory over his own people. Now, if that doesn't want to stop and make you think, why? God was setting something up to show himself greater on both sides. Because out of that battle, a young girl is taken captive. Okay? And she becomes instrumental in this whole situation. Look at her for a second. She's captive. She's young. She is not highly respected. She has no power. And to me, the most incredible thing about this little girl, she's not even bitter. There's no sense of bitterness. In fact, she's a servant to the wife of this soldier. And when she finds out that her boss, her master, so to speak, her husband, has got leprosy, rather in rejoicing in his problems, she goes up to his wife and said, oh, if he would just go to the prophet that's in Samaria, he could get cured. There's no bitterness in this little girl's heart at all. That to me is worth chewing on. So he's a great man. He's a valiant warrior. The Lord, Jehovah, has actually worked through this guy to give victory over the Israelites. And then the last little phrase of the description of Naaman is incredible. But he had leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Old Testament could be any number of skin diseases. But all the greatness, all his accomplishments, everything that Naaman had was tainted and minimized by that last little phrase. He had leprosy. That reminds me an awful lot of when I was studying in music. One of my profs, you know, they said, well, you did this right, and you did this right, and you did this right. And then the famous word comes, what? But? I went to the eye doctor about a month ago and had of all the things a doctor could have told me, and I'm not talking about anything as serious as blindness, but he gave my eye exam and he looked at me in the face and he said, you're doing fine for someone your age. And I thought, oh, I'm not 100, okay? Don't give me that phrase, for your age. That phrase was terrible. That phrase, but he was a leper, was the same thing. It coded everything that Naaman did with this little red sign that said, not quite up to snuff. You're good, but you got leprosy. Well, obviously the wife tells Naaman, and Naaman goes directly to the king. Why? He doesn't, even though he's an important official, he's a general, probably in the army, he doesn't have permission to go traipsing off on his own. He's got to get permission. And the king of Aram, of Syria, if you want to call it the same place, the king says, well, sure, I'll send you. But kings don't relate to prophets. Diplomatically, kings deal with what? Other kings. And surely, if there's a guy in Israel, in Samaria that can heal people of leprosy, the king of his own country ought to know about it. So I'm going to send a note to this king and say, look, you find this guy and get him healed, okay? And gives him, I mean, we're not talking about, you know, a $10 bill here. That's a lot of money. The list of all the stuff he gave, that's incredible. So he does it, except when the king wrote the letter, he didn't give all the instructions that he probably should have. I've read enough instructions in booklets trying to put together stuff that I can tell you they didn't give enough instructions. In fact, sometimes they don't even give the diagram. What did the guy say? Here is my servant, healing. That's not quite enough information. He left out the part, go look for the prophet. And so when the king of Israel gets the letter, he does what? He tears his robes. In the Old Testament, when you tear your clothes, that's the sign of utter desperation. I mean, you're fried. Okay, there's no help. Notice nowhere in this entire story does the king of Israel look to God. Never looks. Never even occurs to him. It's not until the prophet hears that the king has shown this absolute desperate sign of help that says, well, send me down here. We'll take care of it. And we'll show that there's a prophet in Israel. It'll show it to this general, but king, it's going to show it to you too. I think you forgot about some things, and that's exactly what happens. So he sends, the king of Israel sends Naaman to the prophet, and by this time Naaman, I mean the king didn't help him, so he's bound to, okay, now what? He goes out to Elisha's house, And Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. Now, he sends a servant and he says, go wash 7 times in the River Jordan. That's not much of a greeting. I mean, there's no old wise one or old powerful whatever. None of this stuff, the typical greeting he would have gotten. And in fact, it really is offensive. And if you just think of it just a little bit, I mean, this guy was a general. He probably had troops with him. They had just conquered Israel not long before, and that's not the best way to win friends and influence people. But Elijah wasn't worried about that. Why didn't he send someone out? Why didn't the prophet go out and meet him in the first place? Well, I think it, two quick things. One, I think he didn't want Naaman to confuse some magic being misinterpreted on by a prophet or a man and seeing the actual hand of God by obedience and faith. Naaman had to believe the word of the prophet, had to have faith to go and do what was commanded. And in doing that, it was based off faith, not some misinterpreted magic. But secondly, I don't think the prophet wanted him to see Naaman has got the gods of Syria on his side, and Elisha just has Jehovah. And he wasn't about to put those two on equal grounds. He's saying, look, you're not on equal level here. And he sends out his messenger. Well, he gets ticked. I mean, he's offended. You send a servant. And besides that, you're telling me to do something stupid. That muddy river, I mean, I've been there, and it is a muddy river. When we went to Israel about 3 years ago this time, it was just as muddy then as it was way back then. And so it was not one of those places you just want to go out and go swimming in. I mean, it's a dirty river. So he goes and he marches off, but notice that some of his servants come up to him and says, look, if he'd asked you to do something complicated, powerful, you would have done it. This, go get wet. I mean, come on, it's not that much. Notice that, first of all, Naaman had to humble himself to listen to a little girl. And now he has to humble himself to his own servants again. All that's part of the process. So he does. He dips out, and I can't help but think he's probably looking at his skin about every other dip, you know, something going on. He finally pops up out of the water on the 7th time, and he is cleansed. He is brand new. I mean, info commercials would have gone nuts on this stuff, okay? It was just incredible. He was healed, and he is overcome. Scripture says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And he goes back to the prophet. This time Elijah meets him. Why? Not just because he's healed, but because Naaman realizes who is really God and has submitted himself to him. It's interesting that it, later on the story just says, well, let me have some dirt. The prophet accepts no gifts, and so it says, well, let me take some dirt back with me so I can worship only God, only Jehovah. It's a tremendous story. And I don't want us to march off here like Naaman did without getting some other things. So let's go ahead and I'm going to give you some stuff. If you want to jot it down, you can. What does all this have to do with the next year? All right. Good. I'm glad you asked, because if not, this would have been a really short message. Okay. It's going to be a shorter message too. That's all right. First of all, what does this have to do with the new year? First, we need to go to God in prayer and looking in his word. Sometimes we're like the king of Israel and look to our own resources. And that will never suffice. Some of y'all may have had to put together some gifts, some things for kids this Christmas. And I've done it where you just look at it and you start putting it all together. You get the screwdriver out and you notice that there's a few things left over on the side. That's because, you know, I'm a man. I can put this stuff together. I don't need the instructions. Well, that's really not of any. I'm not mechanically inclined at all. My father was. I'm not. And even with the instructions, I have problems. But we need to follow the instructions. We need to first go to God in prayer and look in his word. Secondly, we need to be willing to listen to others and seek counsel. We need to humble ourselves. We don't know it all. The best person to lead you down a path that you don't know is the person that has been there before. Okay. If you've got young kids, you look to a parent who has older kids. If you've got older kids, you look to someone who is, and their kids have already left the house for counsel, for help, for prayer. We need to be willing to humble ourselves. I can't help but I think of Naaman having to humble himself to a little girl, which would have been absolute terror to someone of his importance, and then to his own servants. But in the end, it was worth it. Thirdly, we need to turn our expectations over to God and respond in faith. Too many times, we've got all this stuff that we want God to do, or we expect him to act in this way. You know what? He rarely does it. And I'm glad, because if he'd followed my plan, it would have been really messed up. We need to follow his instructions and turn our expectations over to, even if you have to write them out. Naaman said, well, I thought he would come out. I thought he would make all this hullabaloo and scream to his God and wave his hand over the place and poof, it'd all be gone. And he sends out a servant, tells me to go get muddy. It just doesn't make sense. A lot of times, many times, what God wants us to do may not seem logical. But we are to respond not with our own logic, but with in faith to what God wants us to do, based off his word. Remember, even Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Fourthly, here we go. Get one more up there. Here we go. Look at the situation from another perspective. Naaman was locked into his point of view. And when the servants came up, they gave him another perspective. Well, I want to tell you, your perspective needs to be, what is God's, the truth of God in this situation? What is God's truth? What does the word say? Too many times, we're driven by our fears. Fears based off expectations. Well, I know a lot of times, well, we take care of Mom. In fact, she'll be here at the 11 o'clock service, and I'm not going to use this illustration then, I promise. But she's 92, and she worries all the time when we're out of the house. About every night, about 8 o'clock, I go over and check on her. I mean, she literally lives in the house with us, and make sure she's okay and all that little stuff. But if we're out past 8 o'clock, she's nervous as all get out. And too many times we're driven by fear rather than by faith. Too many times we're driven by an uncountable number of, well, what if this happens? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Rather than asking the question, what is the truth of God in this situation? Well, the truth of God, the first thing is that He's in control. We sang about it this morning. God is in control. God loves us, and we can trust Him. I love, we don't have time to unpack a lot of it, but Jehoshaphat, years really before our story here, was facing the Moabites in a battle. And they were as countless as, there were thousands of these guys, many, many thousands more than Jehoshaphat had. And Jehoshaphat's prayer has become my prayer many times. I want you to jot it down. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. It says, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God defeated his enemies, not because they were stronger, but because Jehoshaphat put his confidence in God. This is homework, okay? I realize I'm too much of a prof. I'm sorry. I get where two or more students are gathered together, there's homework in the midst, you know, that kind of thing. I want you to go back before 12 o'clock tonight and write out five or six things or more that God has done in your life this year. Write them out. Write them out. And when this what if hits you, what is the truth of God? Well, part of it is look what he has already done. Look what he has already done. And if God has done this, he is faithful enough for me to give him my what ifs, my unfulfilled or unknown expectation. And number five is let's respond in gratitude. Take that same list and turn it into a time of gratefulness and praise. A lot of times we do not know the will of God, but we do know that Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, not for, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will or the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks. Give thanks. And lastly, don't wait. Start today. How are you going to face this year that's coming? Well, by giving your expectations to God, seeking Him first in His Word, by being to humble yourself, to listen to others, to seek out godly counsel, and to begin to look at things from a new perspective. The perspective is, what is the truth of God in this situation? To list out those things that God has done and to give thanks. How are you going to start the new year? I can think of no better way. Naaman has an awful lot to teach us, but God can move and will move if we let Him. I want us to have a word of prayer with every eye closed and every head bowed. If you would like to turn those what ifs over to God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want you to mentally right now list those things. What are those things that are bothering you eating your lunch that you can't just put away, that just keep coming back and back and back? Why don't you give those to the Lord? Turn those expectations to Him. And then thank Him for what He's done.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.